So Monday morning, I'm meditating on the sermon series coming up. It's on discipleship. I'm going, it's just not going to fit. I don't know. It's just something going on in my head. I'm going, 5 weeks on discipleship. Are you ready for that? I'm going, I don't know. So I thought, I couldn't land it. So I thought, well, what is it? Is it something the Lord's trying to convince me or something? And I thought, oh, look at the year's program, what we're trying to achieve. One of the things we were trying to achieve was membership in church. And what that really means. Well, membership, I mean membership of the local church, not the membership of the Presbyterian church necessarily. So, better for worse, we're departing from our discipleship series. We're going to spend 5 weeks on membership. And the moment you mention the word membership, there's often a cringe factor in those who hear. It's, as someone called it today, it's a gristle factor. When you hear the word membership. And his thought was, I hear membership and I hear exclusivity. It's not about that. It's not about exclusivity. I know that the first time I mentioned membership formally in a church was 25 years ago. And there was eight of us, or seven of us really, and six of them were the sort of core group of a church in Southwest Rocks. And I mentioned the word membership and four of them almost got up and left, almost literally. They were just annoyed. Two said, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. And so I'm aware that when I hear the word, you hear the word membership, there's going to be 1,000 different ideas that run through your mind. Okay? So in our church newsletter this week, if you go and press the button that says Bible Studies, it'll take you to a link and there's 12 Q&A questions about membership. I'd love you to go through that and get yourself familiar with it. Okay? So fully aware that it's walking through a minefield talking about membership. I think it's really important. And it's important for two reasons. Pastorally, I'm your pastor. I see a world where particularly young people are trying to work out who they are, what is their value in life, what is their purpose in life. And I think understanding membership in God's sight is the answer to that anxiety. Rather than being into a self-discovery mode, trying to find your authentic self without any traditions or any relationships is an absolute nightmare for our young people. Our relationships, our identity comes through what we're given. We belong to a family. That's who I am. In the same way, God is going to give us the identity that we belong to Him. And understanding that I'm loved, that I'm accepted, that I'm valued, and I have a purpose removes the anxiety of self-discovery for the authentic self. It's just it's a furphy from the world, and we mustn't listen to it. The second reason why I want to do membership is to stir up your thinking about commitment, a resolution to be committed to not just Sundays, but to this group of people in this place, in this age. That's what membership is. It's a bond. It's a covenant bond. It's what we did here in the Lord's Supper. We took a covenant together, one body, one loaf. That's what we are. And we are members of one another. And if we want to see the health prosper in the sense of spirituality, in love, in the growing God's kingdom, in reaching people for lost, we need to be a holy people set apart for God, where our very ethic is love. And I can only preach that, but you guys have to do it. Okay, and I think this is a massively important point for us as a church, our stage we are as a church, as we keep changing and evolving under God, that church membership is a point at which we can gather together, understand who we are together in Christ and work together in Him. So you see, God does draw a line around His people and says, this is my people, they are not. And God has a certain ethic here, it's a different ethic to here. And we need to understand and comprehend that and resolve to do that. So I hope by the end of this series, you'll see that membership is both biblical and healthy. Whether you become a member of the church or not is not the biggest issue. The issue is that you understand what it means to belong, okay, and to prosper from there. I'd love you to wrestle honestly with these things over the next 5 weeks. So let's have your Bibles open. Our first point is that the gospel explodes our heart into worship, which really is the first point of membership, is worshiping God. Okay, let me read to you Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Through to verse 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Another thing about the book of Romans, he spends 11 chapters discussing the gospel and the human dilemma. That humanity is in rebellion against God, under the wrath of God, and there's no other way we can be saved. There's no unrighteous, not even one. All are sinful and short of the glory of God. But God, to show his mercy and remain just, gives us Jesus. Jesus died on our behalf. God remains just and forgives sinners. In that same plan, God says, I'm going to bring all nations together in Christ. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, married, unmarried, whatever. And that's the plan of God. And that is why the Apostle Paul explodes in praise to God. His heart grasps the gospel in all its fullness. And so in the end he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. His whole life is reorientated. God is the center of our life. God is worthy of worship. I am not. I am just a breath. You see, Paul's doxology is not dry theology. Overwhelmed with the beauty of Christ. And so to belong to the local church in that sort of essential sense, you must first belong to God himself. And this happens through faith and confident trust in Jesus. Isaiah 42 says this, and this is the words of God. Listen to these. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. So turn, be saved, be loved by God, and be given an identity by God that you are children of God. It's because this glorious sacrifice of his son that our hearts will explode in worship. But it's got to be more than that, right? Worship has to be more than just words. In the same way, if God says, I love you, did nothing about it, it's pointless. God says, I love you, and I give you my son as a sacrifice for sins. In the same way, in our worship, we must make that pragmatic. And it's not coincidental. The moment that Paul celebrates his God, he starts talking about worship in the sense of community. Look at verse chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Hear what he's saying?
And here's the thing. Offering yourself to God is not a private act. Paul doesn't leave and say, present your body as a living sacrifice with you and your minds. He moves straight into community. Because when you give yourself to God, you inevitably give yourself to his people.
See, Jesus has a bride. It's the church. To live for him and to love him, you must love his bride. You can't say, I love Jesus and not love his wife. It's the church. It doesn't work. That's why Paul says here, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, the gospel is our second point. The gospel creates mutual belonging. Remember, Paul's writing to the local church in Rome, not the universal church. It's the local church where he applies. It's applicable to the universal church as well, of course. But verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and, this is a kicker here, individually members of one another. When the individual is enthralled by God and obeys God's command to live a life of sacrifice, the first place he or she does that is in the covenant community of God. Now, I use the word covenant particularly because it's what we did this morning. That was a covenant that we made with each other and with God. It's the covenant. It's the same word as testament. New testament, new covenant. It's what Jesus talks about at the Last Supper. So when we take it, we break bread, one loaf, we are saying we are bound to each other and bound to God through covenant in Christ's blood. That's not something we do. That's something we are and participate in. We don't choose that. God says you are a covenant people, not by choice. So membership is already pre-existing in the church. We just don't realize we're doing it. And what makes this, I guess, fundamentally unique is that we are literally called the body of Christ. And when you read that, it's a bit confusing because sometimes Paul will use that figuratively, metaphorically. Sometimes he uses that literally. Okay? See, if you recall when Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul's on the road to Damascus. I use this illustration quite often because I think it really does give us an insight into the church. So Saul is persecuting Christians, and Jesus approaches him, and what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So saying, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? He's not saying that in some figurative manner. He's saying the church and I are one. We are his body. Literally, sure, he's in heaven and earth and fills the universe as well, in that sense. But the church is the body of Christ, made manifest here on earth, quite literally. So we're told that we are one body. We're told that there are many of us. And we're also told that we belong to one another. That flies in the face of our individualism, doesn't it? Now, we haven't chosen this, but when you become a Christian, you actually are members individually of one another. It's really specific, right? Not members of one another, but individually members of one another. It's specific. It's emphatic. That you belong to the person you're sitting next to, and the person in front of you, and the person behind you, and the person who isn't here today. You belong to them. And we sort of get that, right? See, 1 Corinthians says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. One of the worst pains, I reckon, is stubbing your toe at night. Isn't that just the worst? One small part of your body, right? It's this big. And your whole body reacts, like having electric shock run through you. You may hold your foot if you can balance that, clutch it. Your face changes well, so your body's reacting, right? Pain, you freak out, you clutch your foot, your face changes. You may even shout and let out some profanity. Yes, it's true. At least someone's honest. Good. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body feels it. That's how God's designed the church. We have a covenantal, emotional, spiritual, relational,
and practical bond together that comes from God. We know that from experience, don't we? If someone turns around and says, we hear that someone has cancer, are we just going to go, oh, so what? Ignore them? Or are we going to grieve with them? Are we going to walk with them and bring them meals, take them to hospital, check in on them? When one part hurts, we all hurt. It's a reality we're already living. We just need to be more conscious of it and then say, you know what, I'm committed to this. Not because necessarily I have a choice. Yes, you don't have a choice. You are committed to it. You are the body of Christ. It's whether you're going to invest in it and be committed to it, whether you're going to take the talents God's given you and invest them and produce more or not. That's the choice you have. We are parts of one another. And it should be an overflow, right? For some reason, we've defaulted into a way of thinking that somehow coming to church for 2 hours on a Sunday, an hour and a half of sitting passively, that you're going to create community in church. It's impossible. You cannot create a community by coming to church once a week and that's it. It's ridiculous. It's like saying, I play for the Canterbury Bulldogs. I don't turn up to training. I don't go on the field. I may turn up occasionally and support them from the sidelines, but never participate. Can I say I'm a member? No, I can't. I'll be a flippant member. You cannot build community by spending half an hour having morning tea, the sort of community that God is asking of us here. We are one body, individually members of one another. We are there together. We need a sense in which, how do we address this? Questions like, am I living a life of worship where I'm setting my own terms of worship? You might make excuses for yourself. And again, in the church bulletin, under Bible studies, there's a 12 point there. You might say, I don't want to make myself vulnerable anymore. Or I'm an introvert. Or I've been hurt. Or I'm ashamed of myself. They are excuses that you are giving yourself. But you need to remember that you're going to have to use those excuses before our living God. And I will confess, church is a place where you are, where you'll get hurt. But it's also the place where there is love, service, and healing. Please consider this. Now, as we consider from worship to sacrifice to one body, the rubber hits the road in terms of pragmatics. In particular, God has given every member a gift to be used. And so our third point, the gospel transforms us into contributors, not consumers. If we live a life where we're so used to consuming, because that's a materialistic capitalist society we live in, we don't live in a familial society, we live in a capitalist society, our default position is consumerism. Okay, it's a power thing, right? But let me read to you verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Really, obviously, it goes through the verse 16. There's a whole stack of stuff that you could spend months on, right? Verse 6, though, captures it all. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to you. So whatever gift you have is not something you have invented and have nourished, but something that God has given to you as a gift. And he says, if I've given you that gift, you shouldn't compare it to others, because God's given it in proportion he's decided to give. So there's no room for jealousy or pride there. And he says, you must use them. That is to state the obvious. Each person here has a gift, all different variations of proportions, but the point is you've got to use them. Whether it's prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contributing, leading, mercy, whatever it might be. All different, or different levels, but use them. And when you use them, we are told that your attitude matters. Love must be sincere. That's what it says. That the way in which you use your gifts is not for self-pride, not to somehow try and work your way back to God. No, we are to, our love must be sincere. Or in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. You know what the most common name for a Christian is in the New Testament? Maybe I might make it rhetorical. You want to have any ideas? There's a clue there in the text. It's just keeping you awake now. What's the answer? What's the most common term of a Christian in the New Testament? Thank you. Thank you. It's familiar language. It's not Christian. It's not follower. It's not disciple. It's brother. Brother, sister. It's generic. Okay. This is not exclusive. It's generic. That should tell you something about the very nature of God's family and your identity and where you belong and what you are to do with your life. Brotherly love is not a mere courtesy, but it's the beating pulse of the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, drawing people from all different cultures and ages and demographics into a family, from enemies to kinship, all together pilgrims on the road to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the picture. To embrace such love is to declare that I'm not my own. I belong to Christ and I belong to you. That's it. Remember, I'm not my own. I belong to Christ and I belong to you. And we all need to say that. And by doing that, it unravels the power of sin. It unravels the selfishness. It unravels the motivation of pride. It unravels the motivation of envy. So I belong to you. You belong to me. We do it for each other. Because we're one body. My wallet isn't mine for my wants. My house is not mine for my wants. All my resources are not mine for what I want. For the well-being of all people. See, church, this is the key issue. As a member, you are not a consumer. You are a contributor. And not once on a Sunday. You're a contributor 24/7 until your very last breath. You cannot form community half an hour over morning tea. You are a contributor, not a consumer. And it's the difference between going out for dinner and having family dinner. When you go out for dinner, you don't lift a finger, do you? If you do lift a finger, it's just to get attention. You get served. Someone cooks for you. You eat. You don't clean up the table afterwards. You just leave it there. You pay at the end. And this is what you pay the people for. Again, you can click your fingers for service. You can send your complaints to the manager because you are in a position of privilege and of power because you're paying for a service. That is appropriate. You're a consumer, you have power. When you have family dinner, it's different. Often invited, you bring a plate, you may come early and help with the arrangements, set the table. You don't wait to be served. You help yourself when it's your turn, and you should not wait for others to clean up. It's a family dinner after all. Everyone participates. You work as a family. So which of the two do you think is more like church? Dining at a restaurant or family dinners? Give me an answer. It's family dinner. Again, it's the 24/7 thing, not a Sunday thing. We are the body of Christ. We are a covenant community. And we are to invest in each other through sacrifice because we belong to one another and we are the body of Christ. So you belong here. And the gospel is the answer to our restless age, our search for identity, purpose, and value. When life is about self-constructed identity, when life is about fragmented families, social media promises for connection ends up with loneliness, it's in this chaos, and it is a chaos, God says, you belong to Christ and you belong here. You don't craft your own identity. You don't get it right. You receive it. But it requires a response. This is my final challenge to you. And forgive me if it's a bit too direct. Do you belong here? Not to Christ in some abstract sense, but here, this local body, this specific people group, this particular expression of God's family. I do dream of a flourishing community. That's why I'm in ministry. It's a beacon of hope for the salvation of the world. It's for the glory of God, when our main ethic is love and sacrifice to one another. But I can't do it. But you can. You can actually make that happen. And it's up to you. We pray.